I'm always eternal and everlasting. Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for the grace that you've shown each and every one of us that's assembled here. Thankful that you have given us this privilege to also assemble. So as we have gathered together, we are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will grant each and every one of us the ability to absorb and grasp your message, your word that you have given to us in written form. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus, chapter 13, 1 through 16. I'm going to read from verse 8. Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. It reads, "On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as a promise on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you don't redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeemed each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and as a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" Now the message of this section that we have been considering is that you should give the Lord your ultimate devotion because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. Now we ended our last study as we considered the fourth element of the first instruction of Moses to Israel after God's communication to him that concerned the significance of the celebration of the day of remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt. We indicated that the significance is of twofold. First, to subsequent generation of the Israelites that knew nothing about Israel's departure from Egypt, and for Israel as a nation, including of course the first generation of the Israelites that left Egypt. We expounded verse 8 that is concerned with the first of the two fold nature of the significance of the celebration of the day of remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt, which again is the significance to be explained to the subsequent generation of Israelites that knew nothing about Israel's departure from Egypt. Now this significance is that the celebration is to remember the exit of the Israelites from Egypt, since that is what the Lord did for the first eyewitnesses to Israel's departure from Egypt. So we proceed now with the second in verse 9. Verse 9 gives us the second of the twofold nature of the significance of the celebration of the day Israel departed from Egypt that we'll get to shortly. Meanwhile, though, we need to establish that the verse is concerned with the second of the twofold nature of the significance of the celebration. Now, an indicator of this fact is the Hebrew particle that begins the verse that is not translated in the NIV. Now, the Hebrew of verse 9 begins with a Hebrew particle that's often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to convey that verse 9 is equal in importance to what is stated in verse 8 and fulfills identical function of explaining significance of the celebration, and so it can be translated and, or it is used to introduce a new aspect of the topic of the significance of the celebration of the day of departure of Israel from Egypt, in which case it may not be translated as in the NIV and many other English versions. Now, regardless of the approach in translating the Hebrew particle that began verse 9, the fact is that it is related to verse 8, and so to the subject of the significance of the celebration in the context that we're examining. Now, this relationship to the subject of verse 8 then is evident in the referencing of the subject of the celebration in verse 9. Now, referencing in verse 9, the subject of celebration mentioned in verse 8 is actually conveyed then in the first sentence. Look at the first sentence of verse 9. Because it says, "These observance will be." Now, the word observance of the NIV, although a good one, is interpretative, since literally the Hebrew simply reads, "and it will be," and it will be. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew verb with a range of meanings. For example, it may mean to happen or to occur, as the word is used to explain the reason God sent Judah into exile, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 3. Second Kings, chapter 24, verse 3. Now, of course, we have mentioned several times that one of the things God does not tolerate is idolatry. And it's one of the things that would draw his wrath quicker than anything people can imagine, because that's a challenge to his own nature, direct challenge. He says, "Surely these things happen to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done." All he had done, all his sins, idolatry. He rejected the God of his father and went into idolatry. And of course, eventually, he came back to his senses after he was actually disciplined and, judged severely in exile, that God in his mercy, when he repented, brought him back to occupy his throne. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to be, as the word is used to describe how God will view the act of returning a poor man's cloak that he pledged for a loan to return it back to him. The word is used to describe that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 13 reads, "Return his cloak to him by sunset, so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Here, our Hebrew word is translated, it will be, it will be. So that the word is used in an impersonal manner to refer to the action of returning the poor man's cloak, which God regards then as a righteous act. It is with the meaning to be, and the same use of the Hebrew word in the impersonal manner, that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 13 verse 9 to refer to the subject of the celebration of the remembrance of the day Israel departed from Egypt, a reference in verse 8. Thus then it is appropriate to replace the pronoun it, it will be, to replace it with the word observance or ceremony, as it is done in some English versions. Now that aside, the fact that the pronoun it in the literal translation refers to the celebration of the day Israel departed from Egypt bolsters then our statement that verse 9 is concerned with the second of the twofold nature of the significance of the celebration or the ceremony in the context of Exodus chapter 13 that we're considering. Now the second of the twofold nature of the significance of the celebration of the day of remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt is that it will serve as a reminder of God's law to Israel. That celebration should serve as a reminder of God's law to Israel. Those who were the eyewitnesses to Israel's departure from Egypt, Israel's departure from Egypt, and of course the subsequent generation. Now it is the significance of reminder or a reminder of God's law that is then given in the first sentence while we're studying Exodus chapter 13 verse 9 when it reads, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. Now the celebration of the day of remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt is to serve then as that which aids Israel to reflect or recollect God's work on their behalf, since it is compared to a sign, as in that phrase, look at that phrase again, it says, like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead. Now the word sign here is translated from a Hebrew word with the basic meaning of sign, however with different nuances. Now sign may mean a reminder or a memorial, as the rainbow serves as a memorial of God's covenant with Noah, as recorded in Genesis chapter 9 verse 13. Genesis chapter 9 verse 13. He reads, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign. That's the Hebrew word ot. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. In other words, assuring us anytime we see it, that the Lord is not going to destroy the earth again with flood. Hence, the word sign refers to rainbow as the object God chose to have special significance to convey that the covenant he made with Noah is valid. Now the word sign may mean mark, that is a non-verbal symbol or signal that has meaning as that which the Lord put on Cain to preserve him, according to Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. It is, "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark," that's a Hebrew word translated sign, "put a mark on Cain, so that no one who find him will kill him." Now the word can mean sign in the sense of a deterrent or a warning. So, as it is used regarding the 250 men who, in rebellion against Moses' authority, offered incense but were killed, so that their censers that they used for their offering were to be a sign to Israel regarding the rebellion of these people. Now, many times, God does not always do certain things immediately, especially since in the early time he did that. Many today flaunt the authority of their pastors, and they think they get away with it. They don't. It's just that God doesn't do it immediately. But why do we say that? Because he has shown that when you reject the authority or rebel against the authority of your leader, he can bring swift judgment. And that's what he did with those 250 men. And their censer became what is known as a sign in Numbers chapter 16, verse 38. Numbers chapter 16, verse 38. Numbers chapter 16, verse 38. It is, "The censers of the men who sinned at the cost of their lives." Hammer the censers into sheets to overlay the altar, for they were presented before the Lord and have become holy. Let them be a sign to the Israelites. In other words, anytime they see that, it will remind them, it will warn them, do not rebel against your spiritual leader. Now, sign may mean miracle, of course, or simply miraculous sign in the sense of God's mighty act that conveys his presence or his power, as it is used in Moses' farewell speech to remind Israel of how the Lord rescued them from Egypt, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 19. Deuteronomy. And hold on to Deuteronomy when you open it. This passage will also be in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear." Here the Hebrew word is translated miraculous signs. Now, sign may simply mean symbol, as it is used in encouraging Israel to commit to God's word, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. It is, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols." Now that word symbols is the same Hebrew word translate sign. "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, the word means sign in the sense of an event that encodes a message or aids the memory to recall God's action in deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Now, it is our assertion then that sign here is used to recall a message or to recall God's action. First, because of the comparison in the phrase where we're looking at verse 9 of Exodus chapter 13. Look at it, it says, like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead. Now, there is, of course, a problem as to how we should understand the phrase literally, whether it is literally or figuratively. Now, we will address this later after we examine the key words used in this phrase. The first key word is the word hand. And you say, well, that's obvious. Well, yes, it is translated from a Hebrew word that figuratively may mean control. Not mean control. As the word is used to describe the territory David fought King Hadadezer to bring under his control, in as stated for us in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3. Second Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, where the Hebrew word that literally means hand, the Hebrew word yard, has a sense of control. So here it says, moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, when he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River. See, that's the phrase, his control. Literally, the Hebrew says, his hand. His hand. Now, the word may mean power, as it is used to describe the power of the Lord that prophet Elijah experienced, and it caused him and enabled him to run as fast as he could. Running almost faster than a horse, so to say. As we can gather from 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46. First Kings chapter 18, verse 46. Here we find again God, the power of the Lord in empowering Prophet Elijah, so he was able to run for some time without getting tired and so on, and run as fast as he could. Here we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46, it reads, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now he was running on the foot. But the king was riding a horse. So you can see what the power, empowerment of the Holy Spirit can do, a whole lot of things that people can imagine. Anyway, so here, the phrase, so the power of the Lord, the power of the Lord, that phrase, literally the Hebrew says, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. In other words, the Lord, hand of the Lord came upon him, upon Elijah, which really means the power of the Lord came upon him. Now, literally, our Hebrew word may refer to finger, as a digit, of course, of the hand, as the word is used to describe where Pharaoh's signet ring was placed on Joseph when he began to assume authority as Egyptian's prime minister in Genesis chapter 41, verse 42. on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 41, verse 42. It reads, "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck." Now the phrase "Joseph's finger" is literally his hand. His hand. Now, but a ring is worn on a finger, and so the Hebrew word properly means finger instead of hand. Now, no doubt the Hebrew word literally means hand. That is part of that human body, from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers. As part of the body, the angels that came to destroy Sodom grabbed to lead Lot and his family out of the way of Ham, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 16. Now, this is where it is used in a literal sense. Genesis 19, verse 16 reads, "When he hesitated, the men," that's the angels, "grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and laid them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them." Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, the Hebrew word occurs twice. The Hebrew word yod occurs twice. In its first occurrence, it means literally hand. But in its second usage, it has the meaning of power. So the same Hebrew word, one meaning literal, the other figurative. Now the second key word though is word reminder. In the NIV, that is translated from a Hebrew word that has at least three meanings. First, it may mean reminder or memorial, as in the offering to remind one of guilt, in Numbers chapter 5, verse 15. Numbers chapter 5, verse 15. It is, "Then he is to take his wife to the priest." There's a jealous husband suspecting the wife. Say, "He must also take an offering of a tenth of an ephah of barley flour on her behalf. He must not pour oil on it or put incense on it, because it is a grain offering for jealousy." Now, our Hebrew word here is reminder, a reminder offering to draw attention to guilt. Now, it is with the meaning of memorial that the word is used to describe the 12 stones Israel picked up from the bottom of Jordan River to remind them that the Lord stopped the flow of the river long enough for Israel to cross, as we read in Joshua chapter 4, verse 7. Joshua chapter 4, verse 7. Joshua chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." I know people are so fond of, you know, we like the sentimental things, sometimes without really meaning, although we think they do, but a memorial is really something that should be to remember what God has done. That's what memorial should be for the believer, what God has done. Because the 12 stones will remind them God, you know, divided the river, excuse me, so that you can cross. But apparently, most people, when they think of memorial, they think about human beings. And when you really think about it, when people think about, you know, memorializing human beings, it borders on one thing. People really do not believe what they say they believe in. Because if you believe a human being you're memorializing, where is he, the person, male or female? Is he in heaven or hell? If he's in heaven, does he care? If he's in hell, he doesn't care either. So what is it that people are doing? Satisfy themselves. But really, memorial should be something directed towards God. Something that lets you remember his power. Or remember something about him. That's what this is supposed to be for Israel. So a Hebrew word is here translated memorial. A second meaning of the word, it may mean record. Or something to be remembered itself. As in the record of the achievements of a king. In Esther chapter 6 verse 1. Esther chapter 6 verse 1. Esther chapter 6 verse 1, where God, although again he wasn't mentioned in the book of Esther, but he is all over the place being in control, and when it was just right, almost at the right time, just about when Haman thought he's got Mordecai going to kill him, God stepped in same night in according to his plan. So here we have that night the king could not sleep. Who caused him not to sleep? God, right? He says, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record, that's a Hebrew word, here it's translated record, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Now, the third meaning of the Hebrew word is really remembrance, as it is used in describing what does not happen to people in general, regarding the past generation. You know, few people may remember people of the first past generation, but generally people don't. After a while, and that is what is recognized in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 11. Here is, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Now in our passage, the Hebrew word is used definitely in the sense of a reminder. That is something that causes a person to remember something else. Now we have considered then the two key words in the phrase of Exodus chapter 13 verse 9, when he says, like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead. That is of course our concern, but we need to comment on the phrase your forehand, that is literally from the Hebrew. The Hebrew says between your eyes. Between your eyes. That's what the Hebrew reads. Between your eyes. Now, this is because the Hebrew use a Hebrew word that may mean among or between, which is the sense used in our passage. Now, the word eyes is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to eyes and organ of sight of both people and animal. In our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, it is used literally with the meaning eyes, but the entire literal phrase between the eyes could not be taken literally. Although it's literal eyes, but because of that phrase between, it's difficult to look at it literally. Now this we can recognize from the use of the same phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1 reads, "You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead." Now the command, "Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads," literally this is the way it is in the Hebrew. "You shall not make or place baldness between your eyes." That's how the Hebrew reads. You shall not make or place baldness between your eyes. Now the literal translation reveals that the instruction though concerns a place one can make a bald spot in your head, namely the hairline. Hence the phrase "between your eyes" refers simply to the forehead. Now we so have considered then the key words and phrase necessary to interpret the phrase of Exodus chapter 13 verse 9 again that says, "Like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead." Now as we stated previously, there are two possible interpretations. A first interpretation is to take the phrase to be concerned with a literal action. Now those who take this interpretation are faced with the difficulty of explaining the sign on the hand or on the forehead. Now one explanation is that what Moses wrote refers to the hidden custom of branding marks on the forehead or hands of soldiers and or slaves. However, the more popular literal interpretation held by the Jewish commentators and some Christian commentators is that the phrase is concerned with what is known as the Jewish teflon. T-E-F-I-L-L-I-N. Teflon. Teflon. Now these were stripes of parchment with passages of scripture written upon them and deposited in small leather pouches, those sometimes known as phylacteries, strapped to the added to the left arm and on their forehead. Now this practice is really similar to what the Lord mentioned about the Pharisees' phylacteries in Matthew chapter 23 verse 5. Matthew Matthew chapter 23 verse 5. Now, this is describing the Pharisees. And you Sometimes we think, when we read these things, we think about Pharisees, we think, oh, it's something in the past. No. The whole lot of Christians who are Pharisees, everything they do is for a show. We won't be able to see them. That's a Pharisee. And so that's what our Lord is saying here. That's not Christianity. It may be something else, but not Christianity. So here he says, our Lord says, everything they do is done for men to see. For sure. See, look at them. He said, they make their flatteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. In other words, see me. I mean, everything they do, look at me. Now, I've said many times, all of us, when you have the temptation to display yourself, that's the time to start hiding. Because you are doing something you have no business doing as a believer. So we have to be very careful about, hey, do you see me? You see, look at me. That's what our Lord is saying. This is the Pharisees, that's all they do. Attention. They want attention. And so that people think of them greatly when that's not necessary. Now, it doesn't matter what anyone evaluates you. Somebody can say, what a great believer you are. I mean, it's in the world. If the Lord doesn't evaluate you that way. So it's what the Lord evaluates that's important. And that's what the Pharisees didn't get at. And the other thing is, oh, I want people to think highly of me. And we do that many times as Christians. So we are more concerned about how people evaluate us than we are concerned about who has actual power to do something about us. So here, our Lord says, they like to display whatever they do. So that's why the word phylacteries here are used. Now, phylacteries are prayer boxes that Jewish men wear on their foreheads or left forearms as a devotional aid during their statutory times for prayer. Now, that aside, now the practice of the use of the tefillin is understood as a way the Jews, beginning from the Babylonian captivity, fulfill the command of such passages as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. That's how they understood that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. So they think that using something like that, the tefillin, that they're actually fulfilling this passage. He said, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. It's referring to the word of God. Really. In other words, he said, well, said, you must be so committed to the word of God. So they took that in a literal sense. Now, they tie them on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. This interpretation of seeing that more or less as a device is reflected in the today's English version. Since the phrase in the NIV of Exodus 13 verse 9, when it said, like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, is translated this way. Like something tied on your hand or on your forehead. That's a way to compare the word of God and how they should respond to it. Now, the objection, though, to the literal interpretation is that there's no reference in the Old Testament scripture of the wearing of the tefillin, and that it probably began as part of other superstitious practices in time of the Babylonian captivity. But then, in favor of this literal translation also is the fact that Moses would have known of the well attested ancient Egyptian practices of wearing as amulets some forms of words written on folds of the papyrus, tightly rolled up and sewn in linen cloth, so that Moses would have known that, because he saw that in Egypt. So that's why some people say, well, maybe it could be the literal thing that is actually involved in terms of what they actually tie. So they must have been using something like a tefillin. Now, a second interpretation of the phrase of Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, when it says, like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, is that the instruction associated with this is figurative and really a proverbial mode of speech, similar to the instruction in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. In other words, they're saying, well, it's not literal, it's figurative. And it is very similar to the proverbial mode of speech that we have here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. In other words, all they're saying, it's not a literal thing to tie. That is just talking about, it's a figure of speech, more or less. That's what the second interpretation says. And this is the passage used to support that. It is, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now you see, how can you bind on your neck love and faithfulness? How you do that? But it is a figurative way of saying walk in love all the time, or be a faithful believer all the time. That's what it is. Anyway, it is true that love and faithfulness could not be tied around the neck, so that instruction is simply figurative. But the thing is, we cannot ignore the imagery though involved, since it's that of a necklace or a signet ring hung on a cord. There's some imagery involved here. Hence, it is probably that the instruction of Moses in Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, is to be considered both figuratively and literally, in the sense that Moses wants his celebration in view to remind Israel something, an object worn on the hands or on the foreheads will remind an individual. Therefore, it's more likely that Moses had in view an object similar to that worn by the Egyptians, but with emphasis on the spiritual significance of such objects in conveying God's truth. In other words, we're saying that maybe Moses was thinking about an object, really, that was an aid that you can wear. But his emphasis is not on that object, but on the significance of what the person is wearing. So really what I'm saying, based on that, I'm saying this, that we should not criticize someone who uses a physical object to remind the individual of the truth of God's word. You shouldn't do that. For example, there are those who display passages of the scripture on plaques on the walls of their houses to remind them of specific passages. And some people say, well, you've been too superficial. What is superficial about that? The person is using that as an aid to remind him or her of a particular passage. Now, if this helps the individuals to remember daily a given passage, I see nothing wrong with them. Now, I'm reminded of some two individuals in this congregation that told me they made more or less the chart that we use here when we studied the process of filtering thought, that they have it mapped, you know, place that they see it almost every day. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. Because that's helping you to think, to remember. And there's nothing wrong with such an object as long as it serves that purpose to help you remember. Now, people say, well, we've been superficial. No, sure, we know that's a preferred way, but you cannot fault a person who does that. That's my point. Now, so all I'm saying is, once those help the believer, that's fine. Of course, really, when it comes down to it, all we know is that God actually expects us to have those passages imprinted in our soul. But if you have it in your wallet and that helps you to remember it, now I can criticize you. But all I'm saying is God wants you to have it inside your soul. Not on the wall, but inside your soul. In any case, the purpose of comparing the celebration of the day of remembrance of Israel's departure from Egypt to signs on their hands and forehead is simply so they will form the habit of remembering God's law, as stated in the next clause, where we're studying of Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. Look at the next clause. It says that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. Now, this clause implies that Israel will regularly speak of God's regulation. Now, this we say because of the meanings of the Hebrew words used. Now, the word law is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean instruction, as it is used in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. It is a Hebrew word that was literalized in a sense, Torah. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instruction." Here the word Torah is translated instruction. Now the word can also mean regulations, as that govern the burnt offerings. I'm not going to read it, but if you like, you jot it down in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 37. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 37. Now the Hebrew word may also mean law, as a reference then to the whole Mosaic law or the written code, as the word is used in many, many places. So the word also may mean teaching, as in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "My son, do not forget my Torah." But here it's translated teaching. "Do not forget my Torah. But keep my commands in your heart." Now, although let our Hebrew word come to refer them to the first five books of the Hebrew Bible as the authoritative collection of the laws and stories for teaching the faith and history of Israel, but in our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, it has the meaning regulation, That is, authoritative rule. So it refers specifically to the regulation concerning the celebration of the remembrance of the day Israel departed from Egypt. That includes, of course, the other instructions regarding the celebration of the Passover. Now, there is a sense that although Moses had not at this point received all the laws from God, that the world looked forward to actually the laws that are yet to be received. Now it says, he should not leave your lips. That's what I'm saying. It's really a way to say, commit yourself to the word. Commit to yourself. So the word lives, yeah? And when it says, be on your lips, be on your lips. Now, lips, yeah? No doubt refers to the mouth as an organ of speech. However, it has other meanings that sometimes it can simply mean speech. Speech. In our passage, though, of Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, the word means mouth. Mouth. With the implied sense of communication. Thus, the Lord expects Israel to speak or to communicate about his law governing the celebration of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and certainly all his laws. Not just one, but all of them. So there is a sense then that the communication involved implies that the Israelites should continue to communicate God's word or pass them to their children, pass them on to their children. So it is the same task that we are charged with as believers. We should be in the habit of communicating or passing to others the word of God that we learn. That should be part of our responsibility. Ensure that what you learn, you pass it on to other people. Or in case we know that we are supposed to witness for sure. But we're talking about what you learn as part of doctrines or truth, pass them on to other believers. Now, Israel is to speak them about the Lord and what he did for them, because he displayed his power in rescuing them from Egypt. It is this reason that is given in the last clause of Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, that we're studying, when it says, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Now the word hand, of course, as we indicated previously, has a sense of the power. So that God demonstrated his mighty power as he delivered Israel from Egypt. Again, as Israel is expected to speak to the power of God in their deliverance, we should continue to speak of the great power of God in accomplishing our salvation through the death and resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, being that devoted, if we continue to do that, then it should be something that reminds us of the message that we are examining, which is, you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. If you appreciate that, if you're really appreciative of what the Lord has done for you, you'll be so devoted to him that you will talk, you will speak, your conversation will be centered around what he has done for you in your salvation and in every day in dealing with you as a believer. You tell people. They may not want to hear it. It doesn't matter. Go ahead and tell it. And long way, somehow, you get the attention. This is what the Lord expects all of us to do. So, that's a challenge. As Israel is challenged to do that, you and I are also challenged to do that. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have heard so that we become those so devoted to your word that we will breathe and live it in every way. This is our request in Christ's name.